Now we live in a life where family life is really breaking down in the West. And apparently in history, if you look back in the Greek Empire, when they had it 2,000 years ago, and the Roman Empire, when the family started to break down, that's when the empire started to break down. And I think we're in the midst of that in the Western countries. Now, in many countries, in many areas of the world, we are told that we cannot discipline children because it will affect their self-esteem and worth. We're told in schools we can't discipline children when they do wrong because we don't want to be sued in any way. And then we find that in many parts of the world, for instance, abortion is an area where you don't have to, you can, children or young ladies can get abortions without telling their parents. They give them permission to do that. A lot of movies and TVs and magazines promote illicit sex, as well as unfaithfulness in marriage, partners, crime and all sorts of other things. A lot of good music out there, but some music promotes violence and rape and all sorts of things like that as well. And then people ask, why do children not understand the difference between right and wrong? Because we really reap what we sow. And part of that, I think, is the fact that there's a decline in biblical values in the world in which we live. And as we look at the world, we'll find that in many countries, in most Western countries, the Bible's really been put on the outer. It's no longer reflected in public life. Fortunately, it is in Australia, or parts of Australia anyway. But also in places like schools and governments and various other places in the West, the Bible's been put on the outer. And because of that, we've thrown out biblical values. And when we throw out biblical values, then we really are in the state of disarray. Now, in France, for instance, if you believe in the Bible in an evangelical church, you're regarded as a sect, because it's very odd to believe in the Bible. And I was reading Southern Cross about other countries in those parts of the world where the Bible is being taught. Very, very few people. Some guy's working with students. I'm not sure which country it is in. But he's saying that only 2% of the kids that he comes across in universities have any connections with the church at all. And he says in the next generation, there'll be almost 0%. So the Bible is under attack. And as we look at the Bible, the very beginning of the Bible, we find that God's foundation for human society is the family unit. And when the family unit goes down the tube, then God's standards go down the tube and various other things happen. And so the Bible gives us a very good picture in the beginning, in the first opening chapters. It talks about the fact that God made man and woman in his own image. He gave them responsibility to look after the world as his representative. And because of that, man has a responsibility. But the trouble is that when he made man and woman in his own image, he said that they were equal in every way, but they had different roles to play. Then he went on to describe in chapter 2, verse 7, how man, God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living being. And then we go to verse 18 and it talks about the fact that God found that there was a man was needed to be his helper, and there was no one fit amongst the animal world to do that. And he had a need for a helper, and therefore God created man out of a woman out of man. And then we come into Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which we looked at last week. And this is really foundation of the family of the human society. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Now, the first part, as they leave their mother and the father, the reason for that is that each family unit needs to establish itself. Now, when we nurture our kids and they grow up, and then they become adults, and they go and form a marriage, then they start up a new family unit. And they are obviously influenced by what's happened in their own family. But basically, they have to establish their own rules and regulations for their particular family. Now, many societies in the world, and from Africa, for instance, in Zulu society, it's quite normal for the husband to marry the wife, and then the wife leaves her family and becomes part of the extended family. Now, there's some very positive aspects about the extended family. But one of the negative aspects is that instead of the husband or the new husband setting up his own home, he actually puts his wife under the authority of his family. And therefore, his mother and his father tell the wife what to do. So she never really establishes her own standards, and neither does he. And that's really opposed to what the Bible is talking about here. We need to be have one separate family unit. The second part is that he'll be united to his wife. Now, two become one. And as we know, when two individuals get married, they have to start to learn. There's no lessons. Well, there are a lot of books you can read about marriage, but you have to learn on the job. And it's a process. And we have to learn to adjust to one another and how we react to one another. But the Bible says very clearly that there's man and wife are equal in status before God. They may have different roles to play, but their actual function may be different, but they have to make joint decisions to do things together because they now form a team, and in most cases, there are children that follow. Some cases, that for various reasons, that doesn't happen. And therefore, the Bible gives this instruction that the man then, of course, there's a physical relationship where there's a sexual relationship, and that consummates the marriage, and then often there are children that come in the future, although that's not always the case, of course. We're going to go to Psalm 127 that we looked at, and it talks about Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And what's it emphasizing for the Jewish society is that it's integral to the family that God is involved in the family. And he needs to be the most important factor. And so we have a picture of a triangle, which I think gives a very good illustration of how that actually happens, where we have God at the top, we have the husband and the wife, sorry, the next thing there, we have God at the top and the husband and the wife at the bottom, and they're equal in status, but both of them look up to God for their direction. And the Word of God is the thing that tells us how God expects us to live as family units in society. When it goes on to the New Testament, it talks about headship. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it tells the various hierarchy there is. God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the husband. And he's also Lord of the family. In other words, Jesus is the top. The husband is the head of the wife. And he has the main authority over the children. And then we have the wife, who's the helpmate to the husband, but secondary in authority over the children. And then the bottom of the line, of course, the children who need to be obedient to their parents. Now that's the headship that the Bible talks about because it's based on creation. Seemingly man was created first and then woman was created out of man. And then ever since then, of course, every other person's come out of woman. But that was the way God set it up. And that's the role that needs to play. And again, in the New Testament, it also emphasizes the fact that Jesus needs to be part of the equation. So when it comes to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, for instance, it says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, the emphasis there is that Jesus needs to be part of the family. He needs to be the head of the family in the home. And the relationship is that we are subject to him in everything that we do. And as we know, the Christian family is an extension of the picture between Jesus and the church. That's the Christian family. It's the bride of Christ is the Christian church. And the family is an extension of that. And when you destroy the family, then you destroy the picture of Jesus and his relationship with the church. And we as Christians have a particular responsibility in the world in which we live, where people are thrown out biblical standards. Unfortunately, we live in a church where biblical standards are upheld, in a diocese where biblical standards are upheld. And therefore, it's important for us to set the example. And so we have a big responsibility in our communities to demonstrate what a Christian family should be. Now, I recognize that there are some families where husbands or wives are not Christians, and that's a bit of a challenge. But I can't go into that for today. But that's the sort of the scene that we have set for the Christian family. The family unit, how God introduced the family in the beginning. It's for a successful marriage must involve God. And the Christian family is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and his church. Now we come on to the actual family relationships directed by God's word. And the emphasis, of course, is that we need to obey God rather than man. And therefore, that provides challenges in marriages where there are partners, one of whom is not a Christian. But nevertheless, God gives other parts of the Bible to help us with that. We go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 18. It talks about wives submitting to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And the husbands must love the wives as Christ loved the church. Now that's an impossible task, but that's the goal that we work towards. And the two go hand in hand. It's not because the function of the husband is the head of the home, as the Bible describes it. There's a picture of equality, but difference in role. As Bruce said last week, when Jesus is subject to the Father, it doesn't mean see Jesus is inferior to the Father. He just has a different role in the Godhead. He has a different function to perform. And in the same way, husbands and wives have a different function to perform, but they're equal in God's eyes. And they need to be respected as such and need to be consulted. So when man and woman, they may be different physically with different emotional ties, as we're told, or some of the people in the world, the liberal movement will say no. Men and women are the same. They might look differently or built differently. But in fact, they're very different emotionally as well. And they have different roles to play. And yet, it's important for us to recognize in a Christian home that there's a joint authority. They build a team together. They work together. And it's a struggle many times because we have our particular opinions and we have our particular backgrounds. And we have our particular hang-ups which we've been brought up with. And the trouble is that when we come into marriage, we can see on the outside what the person's like. We've got to know them. But we don't know what's gone on as they really were brought up in their family. There might have been abuse there. There might have been some very negative things. It might not necessarily be physical abuse. It might be emotional abuse. It might be favoring one child over another. And that particular partner in the marriage may have these hang-ups. And that's the difficulty there is. But we need to work through the issues because that's what God has given us, the Spirit, to help us to do that. And we need to work through those particular issues. And so the Bible tells us that responsibility between the man and the woman. But then we think, secondly, also with the man, is that his job is not necessarily just to go out to work. Now, that's changing sometimes. The wife goes to work and the husband becomes the carer at home. But the fact is that the home is responsibility of both. So we don't just say, well, the wife does all the housework. When I come home, that's the end of my life. I can go to sleep when I'm tired. No, we all have a part to play in the marriage relationship and with the children when they are there. Then secondly, we move on to the fact that the relationship between children and their parents. And both these verses talk about the fact that when the children are responsible to obey their parents, as is fitting in the Lord, we are told. But also, on the other hand, we are told that they need to be obedient in everything. Now, those are general terms. If a child, for instance, a Christian, and he's growing up, and there's a problem in the home, and the father or the mother says the child must do something that's sinful against God's word, that's a real challenge for a child. Now, in African society, there's a great emphasis on ancestor worship, which means that when people die, they go to the spirit world and they dictate what happens to the living. And so they offer sacrifices. And for a Christian young person who may be 14 or 15, it's very difficult to say to the parents who's paying for their education and their upbringing, you know, I'm not going to listen to you because that's a lot of rubbish. You can't say things like that. You've got to respect your parents until you get the age where you make your own decisions. It's also possible, of course, to share your beliefs with one or other of the parents. But when it says about being obedient in everything, it's talking about general terms of obedience. But there will be an occasion when the Bible says we need to obey God rather than man. But it's always a very difficult thing, and you cannot give blanket rules because each situation is different depending on the circumstances. Then we move on to the responsibility between the parents and the children. Now, this is a bigger one, and it talks about the fact that the children are a blessing from the Lord, but they're also a responsibility to bring children up into the love and knowledge of the Lord. Now, it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when Paul talks about the fact that fathers, don't exasperate your children, because that's a negative thing. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. By exasperation is that we become too legalistic and we make too many rules and we're always chastising our children. It gets to the point they become bitter and resentful towards us, and they switch off towards their parents, and then they switch off towards God, because we represent God in that home as mothers and fathers. But the fact is that man has the greater responsibility, because it talks about fathers teaching your children. But of course that can be delegated to the mother, and that often happens. Often it's not delegated, just assumed, because the man doesn't handle that. But man has responsibility, first of all, to be responsible for the children, and then that works down to the children, to teach them. Now, the major goals, well, first of all, we need to recognize that children from birth are sinful. Psalm 51, verse 5 tells us, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time mother conceived me." And if you don't believe that, just look at kids of a young age. You'll find out very rapidly that they're very self-centered. I have two grandchildren, one of three and one of one. The one of one is starting to be aware of the toys the older one's playing with now, and say, so grabs them, and, no, that's mine. No, you've got to share your toy. Oh, no, he can get his own. This is my one. That's the sort of thing it is, because we're all like that. I'm sure I was like that when I was a kid. We all like that because we're self-centered people. So we need to recognize that, and we need to harness that in our educational process. But our major goal as parents, first of all, is to help each child come to saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus through repentance and faith. That's the first responsibility that we have. Secondly, we need to follow God's plan for each individual life. So we need to pray for them that God will work in their lives in such a way that they'll fulfill God's plan in their life. And as we do that, and that starts at birth until death, we probably die before they will, so we have to do as much as we can while we're alive. Yeah, I can say that because I'm getting to the end of my life. You guys are younger, so it's not a problem. But you need to be aware of that we need to train our children. Now, it's very important to start reading the Bible with the kids at a very young age, whether they understand it or not. It's amazing what kids take in. We found out in a kids' talk recently. They were trying to find out a particular person, mystery person, and one little kid goes, "Oh, that's Noah," because he'd mentioned the Bible. "How do you know that?" "Well, my parents talked about Noah. We heard it in the Bible reading." And so it's very, we don't really know what they take in. So we need to do that from the start. We also need to set boundaries for our children. We live in a society where children are running amok. And we as parents need to set boundaries. You know, when they're going to go to sleep, when they're going to wake up, when they're going to eat, when they're going to have their baths. But we mustn't make too many rules, because we don't want to frustrate them. But we need to make enough rules for them to know that when they do wrong, there's going to be discipline. Now, in the area of discipline, the Bible is very strong on it. It may differ in the way it's done, but the principle of discipline is there. It's there in the New Testament, and that's how God disciplines us, because he loves us. We discipline children because we want to train them up into the love and knowledge of God, but also to prepare them for life. If we don't exercise discipline, they'll grow up believing they can do whatever they like, and then they're going to have problems in the world, and then they're going to recreate problems when they get married. And they're going to produce another generation of the same things. We as Christians have that responsibility. We need as parents to exercise discipline, but we need to be united on what the rules are and what the discipline is, and we need to implement it. No use making rules, we're not going to do it. You're just wasting your time. We need to implement them and work on them, because children are very astute at knowing where someone's weak and take advantage of it. So you have to be very careful about how you do it. And when you do discipline, you do it privately, not in front of all the others. The purpose is not to embarrass them. The purpose is to help them to do better the next time. You may not be able to block out the noise they make when you do discipline them, but you have to make the effort anyway, and whatever you have to do that. And you also need to have rules, the same rules for everybody. The Bible is full of examples like Jacob and Joseph, how he favored one, and all the others hated him so much because of that, they actually sold him as a slave. And we have other instances of those sort of things. Favoritism. David, when we come to him, we find he wasn't very good at disciplining his children, and he reaped the consequences of that in his own family. Those are some of the things we need to be careful of. And then the Bible talks us about also that we need to teach principles that we read about here in Colossians. We don't have time to look at them. We need to teach children how to forgive one another. We need to teach them how to confess when they've done wrong. We need, as parents, to confess to our children when we do wrong and ask for their forgiveness. It has to be a two-way thing. See, we have to lead by example. And that's a very daunting thing, and it's a very humbling thing, because when I look at myself and see all my failings and see them often come out in your children, that's very embarrassing, and that's my responsibility. Now, many of us make mistakes, of course. The great thing about the Christian gospel is forgiveness. God offers it to us, but we need to be prepared to forgive and to be forgiven. And then the Bible talks about the fact that we need to train and have family devotions. Deuteronomy talks about it. Teach your children when they wake up, before they go to bed. During the day, when they're walking around, teach them. We're told to love your children equally. And we're told here in 2 Timothy, for instance, about Eunice and... what was her name? The one was the grandmother and one was the mother of Timothy. One was Eunice and the other one was Lois. And they taught Timothy from a very early age. And 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 talks about that. And Paul writes Timothy and he says, "As for you, continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you don't know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The father apparently was not a Christian, but the mother and the grandmother were. They taught him from youth, and he became a great servant of God because he'd learned from infancy. And we need to do that. And then we are told also that we need to... we talked about confessing and forgiving. Then finally, we need to look at aging parents. And the fact is that in chapter 6 of... Ephesians verse 2 and 3. "Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy life on this earth." And the Bible tells us we need to honor our parents, no matter what our parents have been like. May have had very bad parents, I don't know. We may have had very good parents, for which we're very thankful. But we have to honor our parents, and we need to treat them with respect, and when they get old, we need to look after them. Now, African society and other societies are very good at extended family. We in the West aren't. We're concerned with our own close relationships. But there they have the extended family and they look after old people. We have lots of homes we can put people into and we think that's the end of our responsibility. No, of course it's not. We need to spend time with our parents when they get old and look after them and provide for them and make contact with him on a regular basis. And we're told here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, some very strong words. "For widows, children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion to practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." We have this responsibility to look after our parents and our grandparents. And on the other way around, of course, the grandparents, if their children are not bringing their children up in the love and knowledge of the Lord, and we are Christians, we need to try and provide for our grandchildren scriptures and things like that. Not to overrule the parents, but to try whenever we can and however we can to instill Christian principles into them. And then finally, we are told here in Colossians, in verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Whatever our relationships within the family, whatever role we particularly play, our primary thing is there to please God and to please Jesus. We're doing it as unto him. So whatever responsibility we have, we need to remember that, because one day we're going to have to give an account of that. And that's a very challenging thing. And so the Christian family is the unit, and we as Christians need to uphold that and demonstrate in the world, because the family in our Western world is collapsing around us. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do pray that you'll help and guide us as we look at these very challenging words, and we pray that you'll give us the ability through your Spirit to put them into practice as we listen to and obey, enabled by your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, Amen.